I guess I introduced myself earlier, sort of. Jamie Voss, and like Carol said, we started this because we really want to create a place. We know the perimeter is big. I remember I first started coming, I was a single, and I would walk in, and I was on staff, and I would walk in. I remember one Easter, and I had been here several months, and I walked in, went to the sanctuary, and then left without seeing a single person I knew, and I'm like, this is hard. It's sometimes hard in a big place to find people, and yet when I found a small group of women to really get to know, and obviously I think that's a key, and so that's part of having this is other newcomers are going to have the most capacity for new friendships, just even we were talking at our table, and several, these two have met three different times randomly, and anyway, they're taking notes. But and I just think this is a great environment for that. So we want you to connect with each other, and we want you to connect with the Lord. And so we call this study Encounters with Jesus. And the idea behind it is no one encounters Jesus without being forever different. And so we're going to look at different men and women who came across his life and story, and just look at how they were impacted. It is a Bible study, so at some point I'm going to like let y'all look at the passages and kind of spend some time yourself reading it. But, you know, I just love looking at Jesus. He is a human being. He had emotions. He got angry. He wept. You know, he stubbed his toe. Like, he got impatient. Well, no, he didn't sin. But, you know, all the things that we experience, he experienced. So I love looking at that. So on your tables will be a handout. And we're going to look at, it's about the bleeding woman. I know that's a great topic. And it's in Luke 8. And what I'm going to do is give you 5 minutes just to read the passage. And if there's anything that strikes you, you could make notes to the side. I put some questions there. Just some things to think about. You are not going to have to share with anybody. This is a safe place, but I just want to give y'all a little time to process with the text. So 5 minutes, just read through it and maybe, you know, jot down any thoughts on these questions. We're going to dive in and look at it together. But as Carol said in the beginning, you know, if you've been studying the Bible for 20 years, you know, our prayer is, as we look at Jesus, this would encourage you. And if this is new to you, if you've really never studied the Bible, we're going to have the scriptures on the page and hopefully trying to each week make it so this could be also an introduction to the Bible. So wherever you're at, I hope and pray that you would be encouraged. All right, so I'm going to put the scripture on the screen, but it's also on your sheet. So however, and it's also in the Bible. So any of those three methods, you're welcome to read it. So Luke 8, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. You know, one of the things about Jesus, he had just been healing this demon-possessed man, and kind of everywhere he went, there were crowds. Now, this is going to be interactive. Carol kind of gave y'all a warning, and we're a small group. So I know this is the context of why did crowds wait for Jesus? And this is when I ask a question, and I will wait for a response. Why do you think crowds waited for Jesus? Yeah, like they heard about this healer in town. So a lot of them wait for him to get healed. So this crowd is waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Jesus, again and again throughout his life, we see he is interrupted. Jesus is probably one of the most interrupted people. And if you look at scripture, there's times where he's talking to his disciples and this guy interrupts him and says, hey, you know, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Or there's another time he's speaking to people in a house and they actually break open the ceiling to lower a paralytic to heal him. You know, there's times where, if y'all know the story, he's sleeping on a boat, you know, minding his own business, and there's a storm happening and he's getting snoozing a little. And they're like, Jesus, wake up! You know, don't you care that we're going to drown? And then in Mark 1:35, it talks about he got up early in the morning. He had been healing people the night before until late. And so before it even the sun had risen, he gets up early and he says he went to a quiet place to pray. I mean, how much more can you get away? And then it says the disciples came looking for him. And they said, everybody is looking for you. You know, so Jesus really is. But every time someone interrupts his schedule, I just get amazed. He sees each one of those people and he stops and he cares and he pursues him. So the characters that we meet are, one is this guy named Jairus. And he is the ruler of the synagogue. So obviously he's a man. He is very important in this culture spiritually. He's like the religious elite. Then, of course, we meet the bleeding woman. And all we know about her, scripture never gives us her name. It just says, you know, basically she has had her period for 12 years. And it's like, that's what she's called. It's like your most shameful thing throughout time in Holy Scripture. All it says is she's a bleeding woman. You know, the culture of the Bible at this time, sometimes it's hard to kind of rewind and think, what was going on at this time? But at this time in that culture, a woman really didn't have legal rights. She couldn't own property. She couldn't testify in court. So to be a woman, you know, basically was that she couldn't speak in public. And it talked about how she spent all her living on physicians. So I'm thinking about this woman. If it talks about her income, then likely she was single. And so she doesn't have the covering of someone else. What else about 12 years? Can you imagine 12 years of your period? And this is before tampons. Of course, this is just because it's a woman's time. I mean, can you imagine 12 years? I mean, she must have been weak. Just the hassle of it. I just can't imagine. So she's hopeless. She's gone from physician to physician to physician, asking for help. Would someone be able to heal me? When I was in seminary, I had something wrong with me and the doctors couldn't figure it out. And I really couldn't eat over a certain amount. I would throw up all night if I ate, you know, a burger or something. And so I went through a season of months where I would regularly, maybe 3 or 4 times a week, throw up all night. And I just kind of stopped eating. And I just remember the desperation of do every test that you could ever do. And I even remember reading the notes later on that I had to take my notes to a new doctor. And I looked like the crazy woman because they're like, patient called again. But when you have something wrong with you and there's no hope. So I just think she's hopeless. She has gone from place to place. She spent all her living. She's poor now. And then beyond that, in this culture, she's ceremonially unclean. And what does that mean? That means that she can't go to the court for women. She is not allowed. That she can't go in public without announcing, I'm unclean. If someone touched her, according to the Levitical law, even if I was sitting in this chair and someone else sat in it, you know, they would become unclean. It is, so think 12 years without touch, 12 years without being hugged, 12 years of separation from society, not being able to be loved or touched. And this is what she's experienced. You know, if you were in her shoes, how would you have felt? What do y'all think? How do you think she felt? And this is when I again ask y'all a question. Yeah.
I think she felt that she was unworthy.
Ashamed. Yeah. If this is something that people would run, you know, not run away, but she had to say, I'm unclean. That'd be very shame. Unworthy, you said, too. Yeah, if for 12 years, if you've been treated that way, whether or not you thought it before that, you would believe it after 12 years. How else do y'all think she felt? Yeah.
She had to be very lonely.
Yeah, how lonely must she have been? That lack of companionship for that long. You know, in this culture, being a mom was a really big deal. And there's just no way that that would have been open to her as well. I mean, if I was in her shoes, I can think, what man, if with this happening, you know, what man would pick me? I've had things in my story, and it was me being irrational, but I've had things in my story that thought, if a guy knew this medically about me, he wouldn't pick me. And I think we can play that game. So lonely, shame, ashamed. Anything else come to mind? Yeah. I mean, hopeless. I mean, I think I've experienced something. I only experienced what I had for like a month or two. And to think, okay, 6 months feels like a long time, and a year feels like, but 12 years, yeah, I'm sure she had given up. And I mean, she pursued every doctor. She spent all she had. She did all she could do, and she was at the point of, there's nothing else. I'm hopeless. So that's where we, you know, come with her. And, you know, then it says she came up behind Jesus. So she came up behind him, and she touched the fringe of his garment. And it says immediately her discharge of blood ceased. So Jairus, how did Jairus approach Jesus? He kind of just came up to him. You know, he came face to face. She was so ashamed. She didn't feel like she could ask him for this. So she came up from behind secretly and tried to escape notice. So the fact she's a woman, she's unclean in her shame, it would have been hard for her to ask Jesus, the God of the universe, for help. You know, basically when she touched his garment, she knew, I am making this holy man unclean for the day. And yet she still did it. And that's why she's hiding. But, you know, that whole world of hopelessness and, but I think she was desperate. And I love this. It took faith for her to get out of her house to go into a crowd. Do y'all know that walking in, the word, when it was talking about the crowds were pressing in, there was three different Greek words, pressed in, he was being crushed. There were so many. I went to New Orleans. I don't know if y'all have ever done the ball drop anywhere, but I went to New Orleans and they had the fleur-de-lis drop. And it was so many bodies, you couldn't even move. It's kind of one of those. And I'm picturing this. This crowd is so, they're pressing in on each other to try to get to Jesus. So she's touching a lot of other people on the way. And yet the boldness and the faith to say, she was desperate. Sometimes I think it's our desperation that makes us go to Jesus. Like, I've tried everything else, and I'm going to try this. So Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, which I can just picture being like, it wasn't me. I didn't touch you. But I love Peter. Y'all love Peter. What did Peter say? Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. Like, okay, we all touched you, Jesus. I can't believe you're asking who touched me. We're all touching you. And he's like, okay, that's not it, Peter. And he said, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. You know, Mark passage, it says that he kept looking penetratingly, like he was not giving up. It wasn't like she could just wait a second. Okay, he's going to move on. He kept looking, and she finally realized, I cannot be hidden. She comes and she falls trembling at his feet because she knows what she's done. And what did she do? She told him her situation, not just to him, though. It says she, before him, she declared the presence of all the people and why she had touched him. So basically, she's telling this whole crowd, I touched you all and I touched him, and here's why. Most rabbis would have rebuked her for touching them, because he would be unclean. And how did Jesus, and that's what she expected. I'm assuming when she hid, she expected, I cannot believe you did this. She knew that she shouldn't have. But instead, Jesus sought her out. Who was it that touched me? And it makes me think of the Garden of Eden, the first story in Scripture, where Adam and Eve were in this perfect place. There's no sin. They have a perfect relationship with God. He's walking with them in the garden. They have a perfect relationship with each other. They're totally naked and unashamed. And yet, you know, when they sinned, then that separation came. And so in Genesis 3, I might just look briefly at what happened when they sinned. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So first thing they did is, okay, I'm sinning. I feel shame. I'm going to hide from this person God gave me. I am now, there's no one else there. So it's like they're married, and yet they're feeling like I've got to hide from each other. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then they also hid from God. They're hiding in the bushes from God, which seems so silly to us. God saw them. And yet, I know it. When we see our sin, what do we want to do? We want to hide it. We are ashamed of it. A woman's worst fear, I read one time, was abandonment, which is to be fully known and yet rejected. And 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, is when I got married. I'm a newlywed. I was 46 when I got married. 46? Yes, I think so. And waited and waited and waited. And I remember when we were dating, I just kept going, gosh, he's going to see this part of my sin, and he is going to run for the hills. You know, like you how you try to put on the front. And I would keep, as he saw my sin and my ugliness, and I was a hard woman to pursue, and he just kept pursuing. And I'm like, why? And he called it, "I'm going to pursue, love you and pursue you relentlessly." That was his word. And you know, part of me wanted to hide from him because I didn't want to be rejected. But then there was a deeper part of me, and I think it's in our hearts, is I wanted him to see everything about me, including my gunk and my sin, and say, "Do you still love me? Can you look into my heart and my life and see that and still pursue me?" You know, and that's, I think that's what we long for. And no man's going to do it perfectly. What did Adam do? Adam's also hiding. You know, but God does it perfectly. He sees our stuff and our gunk, and he still says, "I love you and I pursue you." Why did God ask them in the garden, "Where are you?" Do you think the God of the universe knew where they were? Probably so. Why do you think he asked them, "Where are you?" Yeah. Yeah, I think I have given this talk before, and I think Carol afterwards one time said, it's like a parent. I had not yet been a parent, and I'm still not at this point yet, but, you know, what is it that you've done? Like wanting them to confess, you might already know what's happened, and yet you want that restoration of relationship. He's inviting them back into relationship. He wants to say, "Come out." You know, I was babysitting for a friend, and I guess she was three. She's so cute. And so her name was Ella, and she was hiding. But every time she hid, I could hear her giggling, and I could see her little feet under the, you know, the thing. And I'm like, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I knew where she was. But the joy of, you know, being discovered, he wanted to draw them out and bring them back to him. So for the story, you know, she tries to hide, but he invites her back. Who is it that touched me? You know, she's exposed, healed, and also pursued. You know, just the beauty of the gospel is that God sees all of your junk, and he still pursues and loves you relentlessly. So when the woman saw again that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declaring the presence of all the people why she had touched him. And now how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "I can't believe you've done this." No. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So it's not scolding. It's not rebuke. It's not disdain. All the things she expected. He said to her, "Daughter." What I love about this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls anyone daughter. This lady is probably, it could be near his age. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And yet he sees her and he calls her daughter. That imagery, he speaks as a father, bringing her into his family. That is a powerful image for me. I lost my dad probably over 22 years ago. And, you know, whenever I would watch Fathers and Daughters, I was living with this family and they had three little girls, and it just kind of pricked my heart every time watching it. And when I got married a couple years ago, people kept saying, you know, "Who's going to walk you down the aisle?" And it really was one of those, there wasn't a father figure at this season. And so I'm like, I think God's going to walk me down. You know, I went on my own. My husband met me halfway. And yet there were times in that 20 years after my father died till God brought this man that I felt alone. Every time my car broke down, every time I moved, the things that I would have called, my dad was imperfect. But he would always delight in me and tell me he thought I was beautiful, and he did what he would come to my rescue. And I felt that lack. When I think of fatherhood, I think of unconditional love, protection, tenderness, belonging, safety, care, strength, reassurance, a strong man who knows you in and out, loves you unconditionally, provides, protects, and delights. You know, and like I said, my father was not perfect, and no man is going to be perfect, but this is the image of the Heavenly Father. This strong, I love now watching, we have a little girl watching my husband do that. And there would be nothing, if anyone harmed my daughter, I do not want to be in their way. Just that fierceness of you are mine. So Jesus looks at her and you are my precious daughter. You know, she's going from being alone into relationship. And he says to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This word is peace is not just freedom from anxiety, but it's be whole. You are now whole. You felt broken and there was something missing. And now you're part of the family and you're whole. You didn't make me unclean. She was afraid by touching him that she would put on him her shame. He's like, but I made you clean. You know, what would she have missed out if she had been healed and hid away and he had never called her out? What would she have missed out on? Yeah, she got the healing because she touched him. But what if he hadn't brought her back in? Yeah, yeah. I mean, would she have shared, I kind of hid? You know, that would be a different testimony. How did you get healed? Well, she might have felt shame even over her whole redemption and cleansing. Yeah, exactly. She is being brought in. She has Jesus himself saying, she is now whole. Bring her in. She is my daughter. I mean, like, she's going from this shameful spot to, this is my daughter, and accept her. So she now belongs. If she had just hidden away, it would not have been announced to everyone. She can come to the temple. She is part of the family. You should accept her. She is totally clean. She would have missed out on that. She can now be in society, accepted, and belong. She wanted a cure, a something. But Jesus never just wants to do that. He wants to encounter someone, and he wants to impact their heart. You know, just even for us, and thinking about, do you hear him saying daughter to you? You know, what are the things when you think, I'm ashamed of this, and I can't imagine him looking at me with love. He does, you know, bringing that to him. Or what are the things you need to touch his cloak and say, I need you in this spot. Do you see him as that? You know, this is a time to be able to do that. He has the power and love. And we can't fix ourselves. And I just think one of our words for this year for women's ministry is trust. And I think I so struggle with it. And it's, you know, either I want to control things. That can be my bent of, okay, I'm going to fix it. And I think of her. She tried so hard to spend all our money and go all these doctors. I'm going to fix it. And that didn't work. And there's other of anxiety and worry and loss of hope. And yet in the midst of that is, trust me, you know, him saying, trust me, we can't fix it on. From all time now, her name has been changed, what she will be remembered by, because in scripture she was the bleeding woman, and now she is remembered as daughter. You know, he has compassion, he loves interruptions, he sees them, and you know where he was going. Where was he going when he stopped to see this woman? To heal someone's daughter who was 12, who was dying. I'm sure Jairus is like, can we get on with this? And yet, even though that's an important mission, that he said, no, I'm going to stop. And this is important right now. A couple years ago, which David just left us, sad about that, but Dave McNeely gave a sermon, and he was sharing about one, a trip with his boys. And I feel like the story really, the illustration really kind of overlaps with the bleeding woman story. And so just even as you watch that, it's just kind of like, what is your greatest need that you need to come to the Father? And how do you view him? Do you view him saying, don't come to me with your junk? Or do you view him with open arms? So we're going to watch this, and we're almost done after that. Have a little processing.
Earlier this summer, I had the privilege of speaking at a retreat in Myrtle Beach, I think. Somewhere over there. I'd suffered for Jesus. It was terrible. Whole family went along. We got a condo to stay in. They asked us to hang out as a family, to play on the beach. We got a chance to hang out with all high school kids. My kids loved it. And then at night, I would be able to talk to them about a great topic. And on the second to last night, my son Davis comes into my room. I was just laying down. I was particularly sunburned on that particular day. As you see, my skin, I don't really tan. I just get multiple shades of red. And so recovering from that, and Davis walks in. He says, "Dad, Emerson is locked in the bathroom, and he's crying." Locked himself in the bathroom, and he was just sobbing. I said, "Buddy, I need you to open the door." And he opened the door, and when the door opened up, the stench from that bathroom was overwhelming. It was obvious he did not make it to the bathroom in time. And so what he had done is to take every single wet wipe that we had taken on the trip with us. And so there's an empty box of wet wipes. There's 40, 50 of them out around the floor. And he has done the best that he can to clean this up. But there is poop on the wall. It's on the shower curtain. It's on the tub. It's on the cabinet. It's on the mirror. It's on top of the toilet. It's underneath the toilet. It's over the door, the handle. Everywhere you can think of, there is this mess that he has made, and he's done his best to try to clean it up, and all he's done is smear it all throughout the bathroom. And there he is, sobbing. And he's sobbing because his other brothers had seen it, and they were just laughing. And he was so filled with shame at this moment. And so what did I do as a dad? I looked at him and said, "You idiot! You moron! I cannot believe you did." Did I do that? No. No. I entered into his mess with him. And then I picked him up, becoming dirty myself. And I put him inside of the tub, and I turned the shower on, and I washed him. I cleansed him, and I made sure that he was different from when he started there. And then I took my white towel, and I wrapped it around my son. I pulled him out of that situation, put him into the hall. And while I had him there in my arms, I said, "Son, I want you to know I'm very proud that you tried to clean this up. But, buddy, this is a mess that only Dad can clean up." And then I went about cleaning it up. You cannot deal with your guilt and your shame on your own. So look up. And you'll hear him say, "I got it."
You cannot deal with your guilt and your shame on your own. So look up. I love that. I love that picture. And how many times do we try to clean ourselves up before we come to him when he said, "You can't, you can't." That's why we come to him. We can't fix ourselves. He is the only one that can make us whole. And that's what she did for 12 years, and yet all it took was a touch with him to become whole. So she went from a woman who was, "I am unclean, I am an outcast, I am unworthy, I am alone, I am rejected, I am ashamed, I am broken, I am impoverished, I am isolated." So all those things were her story too. "I am God's daughter, I am clean, I am adopted, I am worthy, I am accepted, I am forgiven, I am healed, I am restored, I am wanted." How many of those years did she feel not wanted? Did anybody see her? You know, what would you want to touch his garment and receive? You know, that God doesn't rebuke you for needing him. In fact, he's opening his arms and wants to receive us. So we're going to play one of Laura's song and just have a time for you just to journal. And again, this is a safe place. So this is just for you. If you're not a writer and you just want to think about it, You can do that. There are questions below that. We're going to have some discussion questions. And if you are one that, okay, I'd rather read those and think ahead, I'll give you a little time to process those, and we'll talk about those at our table. But again, you never have to share anything you don't feel comfortable with. So we're going to play I Can Just Be Me and just, you know, asking the Lord, what do you need him to be for you? And just a little time to process. Father, we pray for each one of us. Would you help us see you as you are, that you are a healer and that you are our king and you are a mighty warrior. You are a comforter, but you see us and you see our hearts and you move towards us because of your son. God, thank you for the redemption and forgiveness that comes through him. And just pray, I pray for us to be encouraged to know you more and be encouraged to trust you more. Pray this in your name. Amen. So you'll just have time at the table, and it could just be, you know, what impacted you from the story or whatever y'all would like to share about it. So we'll do a little time with that.